Good morning. We are coming off of a very encouraging week last week of being together. Not only just the lessons that Brother Max presented to us, but just the time being together throughout the week inside this building and outside the building as well. Hope that you were just as much encouraged as I was by the time we spent together last week. You probably noticed that throughout the week, Brother Dawson made two or three side references to heaven and also to hell. And this morning, I'd like us to talk about this question about hell and ask specifically, is there really a hell? Of course, this is a very weighty subject, one that is a sad and unhappy subject, but I think it's important that we tackle it with a great deal of honesty and with a great deal of humility. It might seem strange that I chose to talk about hell on a day when people are celebrating Jesus' death and burial and resurrection that happened this weekend almost 2,000 years ago. I mean, people are rejoicing today. Why would we talk about such an unhappy subject today? I think it's important that we think about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But this morning, I'd like to suggest that we cannot fully understand, let alone appreciate, what Jesus did 2,000 years ago without really knowing something about hell. The fact that Jesus came to this world to save us from this terrible place shows us his great love for us. So I think we ought to spend some time this morning considering what it is that Jesus is saving us from. Now, anytime we deal with a tough subject like this, one of the temptations we have to struggle with is we tend to elevate our sense of morality and our sense of rightness and justice. And whenever God fits what we think, what we feel is right, then we're okay with God, right? There's no problem there. But whenever God does something or says something that tends to go against what we think or what we feel is right, then we tend to have a problem. We might go so far as to reject that part of God, that action of God, or that statement of God, or we might even go so far as reject God entirely. And I think we might tend to do this with hell. A lot of people question, is there a hell? And that's a good question. That's a question that needs to be asked, a question that needs to be dealt with. But because of this reason, I'd like us to begin this morning with a passage that doesn't really have anything to do with hell, but has everything to do with God. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, we're going to begin in Psalm 115 this morning. And we're going to be looking at specifically verse 3. To give you a little bit of context, this psalm is contrasting the God of heaven, Yahweh, the creator of the world, versus the people or the gods that people make, the idols of the world. And it talks about how the idols of the world don't have mouths, they can't talk. They have to be carried, they have to be tended to by the ones that made them. But this highlights the sovereignty of God, that God doesn't depend upon man at all. And notice specifically verse 3. It says, "But our God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases." God does whatever he pleases. Now, I want to ask you a question about that statement. What is your gut reaction? I mean, just being brutally honest with yourself, what is your gut reaction to that statement? That God does whatever he pleases. Maybe you have one of the following thoughts. Maybe you think to yourself, that's giving God too much power. I mean, history is full of people who have had unlimited power, no accountability. They just have all authority, maybe in their country, over their company, and they just do whatever they want to do, and they all end up abusing their power, taking advantage of other people, stealing from people, or maybe even hurting other people because they have that much power. When people are given unlimited power, when people are given the ability to do whatever they want to do, history tells us they become tyrants and dictators. And maybe you think, well, if God has unlimited sovereign power, maybe he's the same way. Maybe he is a tyrant. Maybe he is a dictator. And so do you dislike this idea of God doing whatever he pleases? Or maybe you don't feel quite as strongly about it. Maybe your reaction is, I'm okay with God doing whatever he pleases, for the most part. I'm okay with it. You believe that God is good, he's loving, he's just, he's right. And so you're gladly to let him do his thing, but maybe it still makes you just a bit uncomfortable that God can do whatever he wants to do. Or maybe you have the attitude of the following statement, that I believe and I trust that whatever God does will be just and right. Regardless of whether I understand it, regardless if I can justify it, regardless if I even feel that it's the right thing. And this, by the way, is the position that the Bible urges us to take when we think about God. God is just. God is right, regardless of whether or not we understand him. He is the sovereign creator, and we are the creatures of his making. And so because of this, we ought to expect that there might be some things that God does or God says that go contrary to what we think. Now, please understand that. That does not mean that God is wrong. It just means that we can't understand him, or we don't understand everything. So, the question I want to approach with you this morning is, are you willing to let God be God? Whatever God says, are you willing to let him stand? How does this apply to hell? Well, let me just give you a specific example of how this approach needs to kind of shape our perspective on hell. It is very difficult, and I'll be honest with you, it's difficult to reconcile the fact that God is a loving God, but yet he's going to punish people for eternity in hell. People that reject him. How can you reconcile those two thoughts? To us, it just does not seem right. The key word there is seem. It may not seem right to us, but that doesn't mean there's not an answer that makes it right. Francis Chan wrote a book called Erasing Hell. And he says in this book that really summarizes what we're trying to say right now. We need to surrender our perceived right to determine what is just and humbly recognize that God alone gets to decide how he is going to deal with people. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with saying, I don't understand how this might make sense? And by the way, I do believe that there is a good answer for how we can reconcile God being a loving God with how he can punish people who reject him for eternity in hell. I believe there's an answer for that. But even if we didn't have an answer for that, would you be okay with letting God be God? God is a just and a righteous God. And so are we okay with letting him say and do what he is going to do? Now, for the rest of our time this morning, I want us to approach the topic of hell with this perspective, assuming that God is God and that whatever he does is just and is right, regardless if we can understand it or not. And I'd like us to look at what Jesus says about hell. Here's a little known fact, that the person in the Bible, the prophet, the teacher in the Bible that spoke more often than hell than anybody else is Jesus. That surprises us because we think of Jesus as teaching his message of, you know, unconditional love and acceptance of all beliefs and all people. It challenges our thinking of who Jesus was. But Jesus spoke very clearly and very boldly and very strongly about this place of hell. For the next few minutes, I'd like to just read with you some passages where Jesus talks about hell. All the passages that we're going to look at come from the book of Matthew. So if you'll turn in your Bibles there, book of Matthew. There are other passages outside of Matthew where we find Jesus talking about hell. But let me tell you, there's enough passages in Matthew alone. So we're going to focus our time there. And really quickly, we're just going to read through these verses. First of all, we're not going to make a whole lot of comment about what they're saying. I'll make a few comments to help us understand the context of these verses. We'll come back to them at the end of the lesson to look at what Jesus is actually saying to us in these passages. But I just want to read these verses with you to help you understand the clarity with which Jesus spoke about hell. And just let these passages seep into your mind and into your heart. First of all, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. A couple of times Jesus references hell in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Look at verses 29 and 30. This is the second time in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about sexual sin. He's talking about lust here. It says, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Let's turn over a few pages to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And in this passage, Jesus is healing a centurion's servant. And he's making a point, because the centurion is a Gentile, comes to Jesus with a tremendous amount of faith. The centurion says to him, "My servant is sick. You don't even need to come to my house. Just say the word and you can heal him from where you are." And Jesus says to the Jews, "I have never found anyone among the Jews who has that strong of faith." And so he says in verse 11 and 12, "I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, it is true that Jesus does not use the word Gehenna, which is the Greek word that's translated hell in our English translations. He doesn't use the word hell here. But it's clear what he's talking about when he talks about being cast in the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about this place of judgment, this place that we call hell. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus is talking to his disciples, preparing them for the suffering that they will encounter when they go around from city to city preaching the gospel. And he says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, as we're reading these passages, it's very easy for us to just kind of blow by them and not really think about the weight of what Jesus is saying here. I mean, what Jesus is talking about here is a real place. And we need to feel that. We need to believe that. In chapter 13, in several of Jesus' parables, he makes reference to judgment. And this is one of them, the parable of the dragnet. Matthew chapter 13, verse 47, he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. When it was filled, they drew it up upon the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Again, uses the terminology of weeping and gnashing of teeth to indicate the suffering that those that reject God are going to experience. In chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Well, he's really talking to the crowds about the Pharisees and exposing these leaders' hypocrisy. He says to them in verse 33, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" He's exposing the real people that they were. They were hiding behind their pretense of being religious, serving God. But Jesus just comes right out and says, if you continue down this path, this is where you're going to spend eternity. How can you escape this in the current condition that you're in? And the two more verses, both in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is telling a parable about the final day of judgment, where he separates all people, every single person that has ever lived on this earth, into two groups: the sheep and the goats. And he says to the goats in verse 41, those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." And then at the end of the parable in verse 46, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." In the judgment, people are going to either go to heaven or hell. eternal punishment or eternal life. There is no middle ground here. Now, looking at these passages and thinking about what we've just read, whatever you believe about Jesus, whether you believe that he was a real person, whether you believe in him as the Son of God, regardless of that, you cannot deny that Jesus, in these texts, believed in hell. These texts are not of questionable textual origin. There are some passages in our Bibles where you see them bracketed or you see them footnoted. It's just depending on the manuscripts that are used by newer translations. These passages are not lacking textual integrity. They're there. The text stands in our Bibles. Jesus said these things. Nor can we think that Jesus was being unclear about these things. If you read some of the Jewish writings that are contemporary to Jesus' day, you'll find that the Jews talked about and wrote about a place of hell. And they used some of the exact same terminology of gnashing of teeth and darkness and fire and judgment to describe this place of hell. When Jesus used this language, he used language that they would have understood. Jesus is not being unclear here or ambiguous. Jesus is being clear. His message stands clear and unflinching. Now, let's take a step back and ask, what did Jesus mean whenever he talked about hell? Because we cannot deny that Jesus said these things and clearly taught these things, what was he actually saying? Let's ask a few questions. First of all, was Jesus speaking of a place that was non-existent? Was he deceiving people into thinking that there is a place called hell? The Jews believe that, but he's just kind of feeding that myth that they believe. If we're going to take Jesus seriously, which I assume that we're going to do this morning, we have to rule this option out. Jesus didn't say things to deceive people. He didn't speak of non-existent things. Jesus spoke truth. After all, he is the Son of God. But the second thing we need to ask is Jesus talking about hell to scare people? Is he using scare tactics to bully people into believing him and following him? Is that really what Jesus is doing? I would suggest no, that's not what he's doing. Even though the passages about hell really are frightening, Jesus is not trying to bully us or pressure us. Rather, he's simply speaking of the sober reality of the consequences of rejecting him. You know, there are some things in life that are just really, really scary and really frightening. I'm sure that you've seen before those ads on TV or YouTube that encourage you to don't text and drive. I spent some time last week preparing this sermon watching some of those ads, and I will tell you, if you really think about them, they're pretty frightening. I mean, they're intended to show us the sober reality of what happens if you take your eyes off the road and you look at your Facebook post, you look at this text message someone has sent you, you take your eyes off the road, tragic things can happen in a millisecond. And you've seen those commercials before. They're not intended to bully you. They're intended to be sober reminders of the realities of life. We've got to take this seriously. That's what it's telling us. We've got to take life seriously. Stop the text, stop the wrecks. No text, no search, no post, no glance, no email is worth a life. And we don't view those as bullying us. We view those as just needed reminders. And the thing about it is, we see these commercials, but yet how often do we find ourselves doing this exact thing? We find ourselves texting while we're driving. Even though we've seen these, we know this. We need these reminders, don't we? And I think we ought to view Jesus' statements on hell in the same way, as sober reminders of the reality of turning away from our Creator. If we turn away from the one who has given us life and given us breath and who has given us his Son, this is the only thing we can expect. Sober reminders of the bad choices that we sometimes might make. So Jesus is not trying to bully us here. Is Jesus trying to say that only a few arbitrarily chosen people are going to make it to heaven, that the rest of us are just doomed, we have no control over it? That's not what Jesus is saying either. If you look at the passage we read a few minutes ago, in each of these passages, our destiny is determined by the choices that we make. Whether it's anger or lust or hypocrisy or unbelief or cowardice, all of these things are things that we have control over. We have control over where we spend eternity. Jesus is not saying that only a few arbitrarily chosen are going to make it into heaven. He's saying, I want you to choose the right thing. I want you to choose me. And then here's the biggest question that we have to wrestle with. Is Jesus saying that God is a hateful, vengeful, unmerciful God? Again, that's the biggest question I think we have to wrestle with. But the answer to this question is no. God is not an unmerciful, a hateful, vengeful God. Consider for a moment that Jesus spoke often of God being our heavenly Father. What father is not going to show mercy on his children? What father is going to take pleasure in seeing his children suffer? God does not take pleasure in seeing his children suffer. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23 is very relevant to this. God says, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" declares the Lord God, "rather than that he should turn from his ways and live." When we think about hell and eternal torment, we shouldn't picture God up in heaven as taking pleasure in having to send people to hell. That's not who he is. He doesn't take pleasure in that. Consider also what Jesus has done for us because of God's love for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God doesn't desire anyone to be lost. In fact, that's exactly what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God does not take pleasure in the death of the unrighteous or the eternal torment of the unrighteous. The question remains, though, then why would God send someone to hell if they turn away from God? I think the best answer we can conclude from this, or come to, is that God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. Yes, he is a loving God who is forgiving and merciful. But because God's character is holy, I mean, Mike read for us from Isaiah chapter 6, which I think is the greatest passage that we can think of in the Bible that describes the holiness of God. "Holy, holy, holy are you, God." God is a righteous God. He is a holy God. And this, I think, is the idea that gives people most trouble in understanding the God of the Bible. And believing that God is a righteous and a holy God who will, in fact, execute justice upon those who turn away from him. And I'll be honest with you once again that it's sometimes hard to swallow for us. Especially because we live in a world where, you know, we're concerned about political correctness and we're concerned about tolerance. But given what Jesus has said in these passages we read together, what choice do we have except to trust him and to take him at his word? We are presented with one of two choices. One, we can simply reject what Jesus has said because we don't like it, or maybe we can't justify it, we don't understand it, so we just throw it out. Or we have the choice to accept Jesus' words, even when we don't understand, because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he has indeed risen from the dead. And whatever doubts, whatever questions, whatever reservations we might have, we can deal with those. We can deal with those later. But are we willing to at least accept what Jesus has said and then deal with our discomforts later? Which, again, they need to be dealt with. But are we willing to accept and believe Jesus, or will we not? Well, I'm going to conclude this morning by going back to these passages and going through them and listening to what Jesus is actually saying in these passages. All this about hell cannot just be academic exercise. As I was working through this lesson, that was one of the biggest challenges. Is, you know, we can read the words on the page and we can think about hell, but is it really real to us? Is it really real to me? As I'm reading about this is where people are going to spend eternity. To quote Francis Chan again, "This is not just about doctrine. This is about people's destinies." I mean, this is real stuff here, and we need to make it real for us. We need to understand that this is intended to sober us up in life. Do you really believe in hell? Do you really believe in what Jesus has said? And if so, maybe you have this feeling that you just can't go through life normally now, that there's something weighing on you, that there's something impacting you, and that's really the way it should be. That this doctrine about hell should impact the way that you live, and that's what we're going to see in these verses. What Jesus is telling us is that the way we live our lives should be impacted by thinking about eternity. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 for a minute. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Here Jesus is warning us against anger, and especially angry words. "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.'" Everyone understands that murder is wrong, right? But Jesus says, "I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Have you ever said angry words? Maybe you don't even think about what you're saying. They just come out of your mouth. Jesus says that that's a serious, serious issue. That we need to stop. Because they're not just meaningless words, but they're coming from the anger that's built up within our hearts. That's where murder begins, Jesus is saying. That's where people begin to hurt each other. And Jesus is saying it's not wrong. It's not just wrong to physically hurt somebody, but it's wrong to use your words to hurt somebody. Jesus says if we think about hell, we need to remove the anger in our lives. And I think anger sometimes is something we give a free pass to, and we excuse it so often, don't we? Well, it's just my hot temper. It's my personal, my personal flaw or my personality, a family trait. But Jesus says that anger is a serious, serious issue. What we believe about hell needs to impact the words that we say and how we say them. But going on in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, Jesus goes on to talk about lust. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Again, this is a serious, serious thing that we need to consider, and especially in our world today. I will tell you that internet pornography is so, so easy to access today. And for people who choose to do that, no accountability, it seems. No real, in your face consequences to that. But there are serious, serious ramifications that come from that. It offers promise of pleasure and no immediate consequences. But Jesus says that that's a lie. Whatever temporary pleasure lust may afford us, it is simply not worth your soul. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus warns against fear and cowardice. Again, in the context, Jesus is preparing his disciples to go and preach and teach the gospel. And he says to them in verse 28, let's go back up to verse 26. "Do not fear them." He's talking about the people who would persecute you. "Do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus is warning us against cowardice. And Jesus isn't just talking about, he's not talking about being afraid. I mean, all of us feel fearful at times, especially if you're in a situation where you're being persecuted. You feel afraid. It's natural. But he's talking about, what do we do with that fear? Do we shrink away? Do we reject Jesus? Do we hide who we are? In verse 33, Jesus says, "Whoever denies me before man, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." That's the kind of cowardice Jesus is talking about. And the kind of situations that we face today are not the kind of, a gun held to your head situations in this country, thankfully. There are situations where that's world over. But the kind of persecutions we face and that we have to be aware of is the kind of social ostracism that comes from being called a bigot or closed-minded. That's the kind of thing that we must not cower before. And not to say that we need to act in a closed-minded or a bigoted way. That's not what I'm saying. But even if we teach the truth in the most loving way, people are going to persecute us. Hypocrisy is another thing that Jesus points out. In Matthew chapter 23, again, Jesus is talking about the Pharisees and how they pretended to be someone that they were not. In verse 25, and as we read these, Jesus' statement to some extent is shocking to us, but not nearly as shocking as it was back then. Because the Pharisees were viewed as the good guys. They weren't seen as hypocritical people. They weren't seen as these two-faced people that Jesus exposed them for. They were viewed as the religious people. And so Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may be clean, may become clean also." They focus so much on the outward and being presented, presenting themselves as a righteous individual and keeping the external commands, and they forgot where true cleanness is. It's in your heart. And Jesus says to them again in verse 33, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" The lesson for us should be clear, that we cannot assume that we're going to heaven just because we are associated with a religious body, that we are viewed as righteous. We can't assume that we're going to heaven just because we're affiliated with Christianity. It's not just going to happen that way. It's going to happen with a true faith, a true cleanness on the inside. And then finally, in Matthew chapter 25, maybe this is one that hits us really close to home. Jesus talks about failure to help the needy as something that can condemn us eternally. This parable, again, is about judgment day. All people stand before God and are separated into two groups. And he says in verse 41, "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And stop right there. And if you've never read this parable before, you might be asking, what are they being condemned for? What is he sending them into this eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels for? Well, maybe it's because they have abused people with their words. Maybe it's because they've been sexually unfaithful to their spouse or immoral in some way. Maybe it's because they've rejected God out of fear, or maybe it's because they've been hypocritical. No, none of those things. He says in verse 42, "I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves will also answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and or in prison and did not take care of you?' And he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.'" Does that hit home with you? How often have we made excuses for not helping those that are poor, those that are needy? I mean, I've done that. I'm sure that you've done that at some point. We've become so jaded by the people who have taken advantage of our society and taken advantage of maybe you personally that we just kind of close our hearts against those in need sometimes. And we say, "Well, I've been burned so many times." Or we make really wrong statements like, "Any poor person is just a lazy bum." Or maybe we're just so wrapped up in our own little world that we don't think about the needs of others. Jesus says, if you do not do it to even the least of these, then this is going to be our fate. This needs to be a sober reminder of what we need to be about in this life. We need to be about caring for the needs of those around us. Otherwise, we put ourselves at the very real risk of judgment. Now, having said all of this, What does this mean for us in the way we live? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, and in the context of 2 Peter there, he is talking about the judgment day and how the earth is going to be burned up. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Again, these passages need to transform us. They need to mold how we shape and shape how we live. The God that we serve is a holy and a just and a righteous God who expects us to revere and honor him. But lest we come away with the wrong picture of God, I want to close with what Jesus says in John chapter 3. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Notice in that passage there that God has loved us in this way, that he has given us his Son so that we do not have to perish, but that we may have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. If you come away from this sermon thinking that God just wants to send you to hell and he's just looking for you to trip up so they can have the opportunity to do that, you're wrong. God doesn't want to send you to hell. And this is why he has sent us Christ. This morning, God is showing you his love. He's showing you how much he cares for you. And the fact that you've heard about Jesus, you know about the resurrection of Jesus, you've heard about that. Maybe you need to learn more about who Jesus is and what he has done for you. And if so, that's great. I'd love for you to talk to me about that. But Jesus came to this world to save us, not condemn us. Do you want to accept that offer this morning of salvation? There are so many blessings that come from being a child of God. God has shown you his love today. What are you going to do with that this morning? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, maybe you need to be baptized and immersed in the water into Christ. We stand ready to help you. Maybe you have further questions. We'd love to talk with you more. Whatever you need, please come to the front as we encourage you with this song.